Let's appreciate Pastor Kimbui. He had me at, he went for dinner at club. It's a lie. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. If we're not acquainted, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as the youth pastor. I joined a privilege to do that. I serve in the youth ministry with other youth pastors, Pastor Pascal, who leads the teens ministry. They're meeting right now and works alongside, Leah works alongside him, Leah Mwende. And also we have Pastor Kimboi, who leads our ropes ministry. And I lead the youth in campus, mostly from the University of Nairobi, through our SALT Fellowship and also Limitless on Sunday. And I work with... just like we rehearsed again. This is good. And I work alongside Sheila, who is our pastor in training right there in the youth ministry. And I'm privileged to be bringing God's word to us this morning. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, it's after the book of Joshua. I hope that helps. I really hope it helps. It's in the Old Testament, near the beginning. Judges 2, and I'll read from verse 6 to 10. Judges 2, 6 to 10. Hoping we are there, allow me to read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And this is what God's word says. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And that's the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather. Unfazed by the cold or the rain, we gather as faithfully as we can every single Sunday, and it is good to see each other, that you have been faithful in our lives in one way or the other. For now, I pray that you help me step aside, as you have done for so many ministers of your word, every single time that we gather. May you take my words and speak through them. Take our minds, help us to think through them. Take our hearts and renew them, that the things we do not know, and there are quite many, oh Lord, may you teach us. The things we do not have, I know you will give us. And the things we are not, we wait patiently that you will make us for your glory, our good, our joy, and our peace. This we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. To be or not to be? That is the question. This is the opening line of a famous play by William Shakespeare. It's a tragedy kind of play called Hamlet, where Hamlet is a prince, and in this opening scene of Act 3, I think scene 1, he starts alone in a room contemplating on some thoughts, and he asks himself to be or not to be. He is wondering, should he keep on living? Or should he give up on life and die? Should he act in a direction that he should? Or should he just give up? To be or not to be? This is the question of his time, and probably the question of all our time. As we look at the world today and the struggles that we endure, as people die, even as others are born, as governments collapse, as the economy drifts and shifts. At times, it's easier to choose not to be. At times, it's easier to not wake up when the alarm clock rings in the morning. At times it's easier not to come to church when the rain pours. At times it's easier to quit a job that is giving you, quote-unquote, hell. At times it's easier to give up on life. What does it matter anyway? To be or not to be? And humanity has always been faced with this question. How do we move forward from one day to the other, one year to the other, one generation to the other? In the United States of America, I say it, not that I've been there, but it's just cool to say it. A man long years ago will stand to his generation and tell them, "I have a dream. I have a dream." As they were prosecuted from left to right, wondering whether there will be a future for their people. In 2008, another man will stand up and tell them, "Yes, we can," and hence try to move them forward. In Berlin, a president will go there and tell them, "Ich bin ein Berliner. I am a Berliner, just like you. May you tear down this wall, separated by a wall, east and west of Germany. Now was the time to tear it down and give the people in Germany hope." In Africa, we have our own people who will say, "A luta continua," as the struggle continues. And in Kenya, we have some who will say, "Tuendele, ama tusiendele." I know it's not as weighty as "I have a dream" or "Yes, we can," but someone will pause and in a song, probably not really thinking about the future, but will pause and ask, "Should we continue or should we not?" Mostly misused in weddings, etc., etc. Tuendele ama tusiendele. And maybe you are in that particular season this morning. As you look at how the world is changing, how the world is shifting, should we progress? Should we continue? Should we give up on life? The Israelites, as they are rescued from Egypt by a man called Moses, he comes and gives them this hope after almost 400 years of slavery, as all the tribes were enslaved under the Egyptian rule. And he sells them a dream, a hope. After these plagues in Egypt, the Pharaoh decides to let them go. And 40 years wandering in the wilderness, to be or not to be. How shall we progress? And they told us about this promised land, and that's where we're going. And the struggle continued for them. And after that generation died, only left Joshua and Caleb, they finally make it into the promised land in the book of Joshua. And they conquer it, and there's still some ways to go, but they've made it. They are finally there. The great question of their time is finally answered. To be was their answer. And in the famous verse of Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, allow me to read it. "Now therefore," this is the charge he gives them after they have occupied Canaan, "fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He makes a declaration. We've made it. We've finally gotten to the point where we can celebrate, but choose this day. It's an epoch-making moment. How shall we proceed from here? I have served in the youth ministry ever since I joined the work here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel. And since COVID, God granted me the grace to lead the ministry here. And this particular month, we want to take a pause and focus on the youth of today, the youth that we get to pastor, that you get to parent, that you get to employ. How are we doing? As we turn 20 years as a church, are we doing any better? Are there places to observe and ask to be or not to be? Hence comes Judges chapter 2 from verse 6 to 10. In verse 6, we are told that, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." Finally, they've made it. Now it's time for us to celebrate. Our generation has made it. Your generation has made it. Parents, your generation has made it if you consider yourself above the age of 25. Probably you're making it. You've put a few things together. You are the older generation. Amen, 25-year-olds? You have made it. You've got to the place of quote-unquote comfort, in a sense, though I know there could be some ways to go. And in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Probably that's you. You've continued in the service towards God because your parents parented you quite well. You have this hope in something eternal, something beyond what we can see right now. Your heart burns, and that's how you're able to come to church this morning and to glory in God. However, something happens here from verse 8 to 10. And I will divide this sermon into two. One, the missing piece, that is P-I-E-C-E, and the missing piece, that is P-E-A-C-E. The missing piece, P-I-E-C-E, and the missing piece, P-E-A-C-E. In verse 8, something happens that is quite tragic to the people of Israel that will shake their foundations. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Their patriarch, this person who had been entrusted to lead them now in the promised land after Moses had died, their stronghold is gone. And here, let me pause and empathize with as many as have lost people that they considered matriarchs and patriarchs and strongholds in their family. I can only but imagine how you've had to gather the scraps and kind of push your family forward. Maybe people don't go home anymore. There's now more division over land and property. There's no peace. May God's grace be upon you as you try to bring people back together, even at the loss of someone so critical to your family's life. There is a missing piece in the life of Israel, as we will see here, because the one whom they had entrusted their entire life to in terms of leadership is gone. Joshua is gone. And we are told in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. There's a missing piece here. There's a missing piece in how they shall move forward. The one whom they had believed and had led them into the promised land is gone. There is no longer a vision bearer. There's no longer one who calls them back for meetings, no one who gives them the vision. The vision is nearly lost. Something is happening here. There's a piece that is missing. Joshua and his generation have passed away. And now somehow, a generation comes that has no clue of the plagues in Egypt, has no clue of the splitting of the Red Sea as they marched through and escaped from the Egyptian army. They have no clue of the manna that fell from heaven and fed the Israelites throughout their journey. They have no clue of the wars that they had to fight to get into Canaan. They found themselves in a place of comfort. Does this sound familiar to you? You've kind of fought through your life, and your parents, your children come and they find this good house, you know, and they feel, we've always lived like this. Clothes have always been washed by a washing machine. We've always received news at the touch of a button. Things have just always been okay. There's a missing piece. There's a missing link here. And at times people ask that question, who's responsible for the loss of transmission of the vision from the older to the next generation? Could it have been the older generation now in the comfort, failing to bring forth the value to the children to help them see the struggle, to help them see the struggle? And at times, parents, I think you overdo this when you talk about how you went to school, you know, how you fought three lions on your way, and, you know, you crossed over a river, no shoes, walked on fire, and you guys are reading on stone tablets, and voila, here you are. But I think there's something you're trying to tell them there, that haikuwa rahisi. It wasn't easy. And at times, in the comfort that our world affords us today, we, as the younger generation, probably have lost the vision. We probably have forgotten or do not know even how independence was fought over, what conversations needed to be had, how your family is the way it is today. There's a missing link. Or could it have been the children whom, even after being informed of what happened in the past, were hard-headed, did not want to give time or ear to the parents? I don't know if this is working. Check 1, 2. 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay. There's a missing link here. There's a missing piece that we might lose the next generation. I'm kidding. Could it be that there were children here whom considered things optional and now unnecessary? Could it be? I think the jury is still out there. There are many missing pieces in this transmission because probably the Israelites, having been saved from Egypt, where they worshipped the foreign gods over so many years, only considered Yahweh as a deliverer, but did not consider him really as one who moved them forward in everything else. There was a missing link here. And here I want to pause and ask to you guys some questions. What are the missing pieces and links in your families today, in your workplaces today? Even to analyze ourselves as a church and to ask ourselves, what are the missing pieces in our church today? In what ways could we easily lose the next generation? In what ways have we excused a few things that if we don't take care of them right now, the next generation that is coming might be lost and forgotten? Could it be there is no telling of the story of Jesus to the children as they grow? Could it be there is no transmission of helpful lessons? Could it be there's a sense of forwarding of comfort? Don't clean your room. Don't do homework. I'll talk to the teacher. I'll do the homework for you. Could there be a sense of you just watch TV? You don't need to go to church, really. It's optional. It's optional. In fact, we think it's a show on Netflix on Sunday at 10 a.m. The child knows at 10 a.m. there's this show on Netflix called Mamlaka El Chapel. The primary character is Rev Sam Ithiga, and there are credits that roll at the end. It's always 1.5 hours. Could there be some missing pieces and links that we are allowing currently in our families, in our workplaces, and even in our churches? Which brings me to the second point, the missing piece. This is P-E-A-C-E. With every missing link, with every missing connection, the piece that ought to guide and guard the next generation will always be lost. Here's the missing piece. What happens then when this generation arises that did not know God? Verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtoreths. One aspect of peace that was missing here was in the rise of sin and apostasy. Now, driven away from the peace that only God should give, the children, the new generation that arose, found themselves increasing in sin and following after gods that is not God Yahweh. They followed after the Baals. The Baal will be the god of the storm and rains. They will believe that God rescued them, yes, but this God is the one who gives the rains and the storms. They will follow after the Ashtoreths. This was the goddess of war and fertility. And they would account their multiplication in Canaan to this particular god, and their food and sustenance from this particular god. And they would rise and rise in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, as we lose this next generation, what is happening currently is an increase in sin. Sin is almost cool enough to associate oneself that if I did this, it's one of my, gangster points. Because I do this, it makes me cooler than everyone else. There's a rise of sin that subtly is rising amongst the young generation. Beyond that, there's a rise of slavery and servitude. Here in verse 14, The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Beyond this, without a God of whom they could entrust their entire lives, they found themselves risen into slavery and servitude, prostrating and prostituting themselves towards these particular gods, because now there was no reverence to the God who had saved them. In the current generation, there's an increasing rise of slavery. Slavery into pornography, addiction, slavery into drugs and substance abuse. You might think of this not strange to hear, but it is ever so increasing. People enslaved even to the torture of their own minds, with the rise of mental health issues that are mostly self-misdiagnosed, people have found themselves enslaved, tortured by their own minds, their own bodies, held and feeling that they cannot escape these chains that have held them so closely. That's our generation today. They have, in a sense, felt absconded by the former generation because they didn't know whom to turn to, whom to rely on when such moments come. When such moments come and they're tossed to and fro with every wave of doctrine, where do I stand? Where do I go? Unparented, unmentored, unhelped, left to their own devices, here they found themselves enslaved and entangled. Our generation is the most connected, yet the loneliest. Many parallel lines that never meet. They have knowledge at the touch of a button. Technological advancement, flights and speeds that put cars to shame. In fact, the motto of Jaguar, we were learning this on Thursday with Solterians, the slogan of Jaguar is, buy a Jaguar at the price of a car. It sounded cooler in my head. They are caught up in technological advancements that now make them move very quickly. They are well connected with social media apps, but very lonely and desolate within, always on their phones, always looking for someone to connect to, but not really to shake their hand, not really to tell of their deepest struggles in a way that will help them. Our generation feels, the coming generation feels so self-sufficient because they have as much knowledge as you now have. There's nothing they feel you're going to teach them. They are plagued by an increase of mental health issues, as I mentioned early on. And there, kindly, if someone tells you, if a young person comes and tells you you have mental health issues, do not excuse it very quickly. There's something they're trying to say that probably some words are missing. You know, I can't come to work today, my mental health. And at times, I think in our society, we excuse it, but I think you ought to give an ear. There's something there. There's something there. It might look as if they are weak and unable to push through issues, but there's something missing. Let me not dwell on that too much. Our generation that is coming has a lot of identity crises. Masculine women, emasculated and effeminate men rising up, because the roles of men and women that safeguard the structure of society are not being passed to. And so gender to them is something that we can question. We can talk about this. If I don't want to be a man, I can be a woman. God made a mistake. God is so narrow-minded. I feel as I'm growing, I am more feminine and stuff. We're in Germany around a month ago, and I kid you not, the rise of the many children that we will meet who are waiting to turn 16 or 18 so that they can make the decision by themselves, by the protection of the government to change their gender, is alarming. They feel that this is the best way of rebellion to a God who has chained them even towards a gender, and he has become narrow-minded. That's the generation today. They question religion. How can we be this narrow-minded as Christians? Don't all roads lead to heaven? And now it's not just postmodern, it's post-Christian. They're thinking beyond that. They are obsessed with their image and the perceptions of how they look. We now have 10-year-olds racing to grow up because they've seen on photos and billboards and movies that this is how a girl ought to look, and they don't feel pretty enough because no one has affirmed the image of God in their lives. And now you have 10-year-olds saying, I'm watching my weight. Watching your, okay. It's good to eat healthy, but okay. We see them applying endless amounts of makeup. And we say this in the youth ministry, that no amount of makeup can make up for the pain behind your eyes. There's something you need to deal with even before you think of masking it. That's our generation today. They feel parented by podcasts, movies, music, because the parents are not listening. The generation is not listening. You've made it. There's a comfort. There's no sense of genuine conversations that could move them forward and make them stronger in their generation. There is no absolute truth for them, apart from the truth that there is no absolute truth. That is the only truth that they will gamble with and say, thank you, now you understand me. And we have parents who feel empowered, and now they're not home, not concerned, not present. And here again, I want to tread carefully because I don't know your context. Maybe seasons of life necessitated your absence, you know, and stuff like that. And now you're putting in the best of work to ensure that they're well parented. At times, we are the ones who chase them away. Even with the desire of, you know, that church will teach you that. We don't talk about that here. And at times, even in sending them to schools and stuff like that away from your county or the country, at times we even ask, where will they go to church if they go there? Are they really a point of bragging in family gatherings? No, my child just came from Slovakia. And he's going there next week. You can send him some chocolates and you know. Is there a sense in which we have absconded our roles? And now there's that which I call the missing piece. They feel restless, young and restless. In the rise of AI, they feel that there are no jobs to run to. They're being easily replaced. They don't know where to go. They speak a different language, not English, not Swahili. They now speak in ones and zeros. They hack, they code. They are in a world beyond yours, no longer desiring to work for the government and empower their country. They just want to rebel. Protests have replaced prayer. And I could go on and on and on. I don't even have time to talk about the increase of drugs and substance abuse amongst the young generation. I don't have even time to talk about the exploration in sex in so many ways, because it is right there at the touch of a button. It's possible in any freedom, in any campus. It seems we don't have the time currently to talk about that. A story is told of the second Earl of Rochester, a young leader. A story is told of him that before he got married, he had 6 theories about raising children and no children. Now he had 6 children and no theories. He was a young, prolific man who inherited a title from his father at the age of 10, went to Oxford at the age of 12, graduated at the age of 14. But then at the age of 18, he was imprisoned for abducting a wealthy lady. He was renowned for his wit, behavior, and debauchery, and he was dead at 33. All of his potential was dissipated in a blaze of glory because he died without ever knowing why he lived. Until we find out how to die, we never really know how we should live. That's our generation today. They feel restless. And I'm not saying that's everyone, and I'm not excusing that there are things that they need to do and hold themselves accountable. We shall get to that maybe on another Sunday. But they feel unparented, unhelped, unmentored, uncared for. And so even as I bring this message to a conclusion, as we ponder upon these things about the generation that is coming and that you sent to us, especially as the youth ministry, a few conclusions here. Are you praying? Are you praying for this generation? Are you praying for your children? Do you hold them tight at night and talk about these things that plague them? Do you pray with them? Do you take time to point the children to the cross? Not just your stories of how you were the hero and number one in class two, but do you point out the gospel story in everything that you're thinking about and everything that you're worried about in them? Is that their safeguard? Thirdly, are you yourselves growing in the knowledge and love of God so that you might have something to say when those children come in that are looking for an answer? Are you growing? Are you growing? Do you come with them to church? Or is church optional? You know, and again, there, I just don't know the context, you know. We have three services here. In a sense, to try and help, if you want to plan out your weekend, come, 1.5 hours, let's meet together. Let them meet with their peers. Let them hang out with the Club J guys, the Salt guys, you know. How can we empower them to be there? Are you yourselves growing in the knowledge and love of God? So that you can have an inheritance to pass down towards them that is not just land and money. Because trust you me, some of your children are waiting for you, sadly, to pass away. Because they know you're the barrier between them and a lot of money. Because we have told them that if they had all the money in the world, things would be okay. And that's really what they're thinking. Is there a greater inheritance you're thinking of leaving towards them? The love and grace of Jesus Christ. Finally, to the youth who are here, probably in this service, do you know that the true missing piece in your struggle is Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you had him and had nothing else, even if you had no job, no girlfriend, no boyfriend, do you know that if you had him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Do you know he's the missing piece that will give you all the peace that surpasses all human understanding? I really hope you know that. I really hope you know that. So may you join us in this journey as we talk about things happening to our youth, all this indeed for God's glory and for the good of our church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of believers. And for 20 years, you have sustained this church. 10 years ago, I was just but a student, and I was there in that celebration, and I could hear what God is doing in this church. And here we are. Here we are. Now this is our time also to see that there are no missing links in how the gospel moves from our generation to the coming generation. I am not aloof to the fact that you are the true sustainer, because even when Israel was falling this deep in decline, you sent forth judges, heroes to sustain them for 180 years, 12 judges whom you empowered to sustain that generation. And I know even currently there are remnants in families, remnants as employers, remnants as mentors and friends to the young generation, so that even if we do pass away, there's a generation that will continue to talk about the wonderful works of God. Help us not to shy away to talk about you. I'm even aware of many churches in our own metropolis that think it's just okay to be cool, but and not talking about the aspects of salvation that are critical for the young Christian. I know that. But Lord, may you empower us as this church, this body of believers, the youth that you have entrusted towards us, that we might walk together towards the furtherance of your kingdom. We will not just rustle the leaves of the Bible, but we will wrestle with the words on those leaves of the Bible. And at the end, we will be presented mature, perfect before you, for your glory, our good, our joy, and our peace. This is my prayer on our behalf, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.